Good evening.
My name's Wes. I'm going to have to move this out. As you guys know, I'm not Brother Gary. I have a lot in common with Brother Gary. That's the reason I'm here, is the Lord sent me to Brother Gary to help Brother Gary. That's the only reason I'm here, is because I believe in Brother Gary. I believe in the vision God has for him, and I'm here to serve him. We have a great pastor. Yes. Amen. And I'm honored that he allows me to come here to teach tonight. I'm going to give you a little. How many of you don't know me, anything about me? All right. You guys got my name. My wife's Vicki Melton. She is over the pre-kids over here. She's a lot better looking than I deserve, and that's the goodness of God. You know Phil, right? The goodness of God, John knows, right? I have two boys, Ben and Matt. Ben's 18, going to be a senior. Matt's 12, going to be in seventh grade. They help Vic in the kids area, and God's blessed me with good kids. Last time I was here, I shared that I'm adopted. My life really started maybe, Grandpa's 78, 30 or 40 years before I was even born. My grandpa, at age 30, came to know the Lord from the, was it Brush Arbor Revivals? Is that the, they had them, they used to have them outside, they'd have fires, and they said they could hear his shouts through the hollow there, out there, and he was kind of wild growing up, and I remember him telling me his stories, but God did a work in his life, and then a few years later, he had a kid, and that's my mom, Mary Lee, and I got adopted from Portland, Oregon. I got adopted from Portland, my sister got adopted from Seattle, and we're here today. But it's that day that my grandpa accepted the Lord as Savior that I am here today. I was thinking and even getting teary-eyed while we were singing that. There's a Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us and run with patience the race set before us." And I could see up there where we were singing the heavenly places. I could see up there. I don't know how it's laid out, but I know my grandpa's up there today going, "You did it. You did it." One thing about my grandpa that it always put in there is he always spoke encouragement into my life. He spoke into me. He saw into me more than I ever saw in myself. I want you guys to do something today. I always like to bring this back. Would you take a deep breath in and breathe out? One more. You know, you and I have something in common. We're able to breathe. We're alive. And we're alive for one reason. It's the grace of God. Each one of us, the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You and I are here not because of every great decision we made. We're here because of the grace of God. Even despite our wrong decisions, God saved us. And you know all the times you know in your life that he saved you, that you, one of those times when you hit a car came and you stopped, you know what? There are a thousand times you don't even know that God said, "No, not today," that the prayers of the saints protected you and I. You and I are here not because of all the good things we've done. He saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. And we give glory to the clap today. I was saved at 12. I was saved from hell at 12, but at age 30, I prayed a prayer, the best prayer I probably ever prayed besides asking Jesus into my heart. And I said, "Lord, here's my life. It ain't much, but what I have, I give to you." And from that time, I got involved in Bible study, went to Ridgecrest, started getting in the Word. And one night after a church on Sunday night, I came home, went to sleep. And it was one of the first times I really heard the voice of the Lord talk to me. And I woke up, and in my heart, I heard, "Get up." So I got up, went to the kitchen, opened my Bible. You know, I didn't have much knowledge, but I just didn't sit there and say word open. I went to where I study in, and it was 1 Corinthians 2. In my heart, he said, no, go to 2 Corinthians 1. And I went there, and I started reading it. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. And as I read that, I didn't know what it meant, but in my heart, God said, this is for you. And some years later, as I began teaching, and the Lord bringing people into my path, I began to realize that God gave me a gift. God gave me an anointing, and that anointing is simply this: to give hope to the hopeless, to give dreams to the dreamless, help give faith to the faithless. Today, if you're here, you're at the end of your rope, and you're wanting to give up, I got four words for you. Can't stop, won't stop. Don't give up. Don't give up on that dream. Don't give up on what you're believing for. Don't give up on the promises of God. God's got good things for you. That same word that saved you is the same one that's going to deliver you. Joyce, when she prayed, said the word became flesh. That word inside of you, there's greatness in each one of us. Say it, there's greatness in me. There's greatness in me. It's nothing that man, then nothing could anyone can take out. It's deep inside. It's the seed of the Word of God, and God wants to bring it out. When he says bring out the salvation within you, it's bringing out that gift that God has to serve others. And when I look at you, look at it today, and when I look at you, look around us, we come from a bunch of different backgrounds. We have different things we, Lord's delivered us out of. One thing we're different. Let me just kind of pause here. Gary and I are different, all right? I have to look up words. Gary, he says something in Sunday service. I had no idea what it meant. I looked at my wife. There may be words I say that you don't know what they mean, but it's not because I use big words. It's sometimes over three syllables, my tongue gets a little tied up. So just, hey, we'll just call that tongues and ask for interpretation and go on. One of the things you and I share in common is this. We all have been delivered out of bondage. We all go through a desert, and we all have a promised land before us. You know, the picture of this is the Israelites. It was a 40-day journey out of Egypt into the promised land. They chose to stay there 40 years because of their disobedience. Two men, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, they made it and their children made it. Today, God wants you and I to have something with us. We're going to make it to the promised land. Amen. Amen. You know, if you think about it, I want you guys to think about that. In 1 Peter, he says, we all go through the same kinds of sufferings. God delivers us. Gary said it this last Sunday. God didn't just deliver us out of something. He brought us to something. There's a desert in between that each of us must go through before we get through to the promised land. Think about it through the word. Besides Adam, who got out of the dust, every man and woman had to go through a desert to claim the land God had for him. You look at Noah. Noah had a destiny. He had to what? Build an ark in a land where there had never been rain. That's a desert, right? Listening to the voice of the Lord. You look at Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, he received a promise. He goes through the desert before that promise of Isaac is fulfilled. Moses, called to be a deliverer. What happened with Moses? He was called to be a deliverer, killed a guy, had to go to where? The desert before he came into what God had him for him. Joseph called as a young boy to be a leader. What happened to him? Did he just step right in? Oh, no, he got enslaved. He was a prisoner before at 30 years old. He walked into his destiny, second most powerful man in the world. You look at David, called to be king, 1 Samuel 16:7, but it wasn't until age 30. had to go through the desert. You and I all have to go through a desert before we enter God's promise for us. Jesus did not escape the desert. Just after he was baptized, God said to him, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." The very next verse said, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Jesus went through the desert. I'm going to have to go through the desert. You're going to have to go through the desert. Paul didn't go through the desert, escape the desert. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Kind of read through, as you read through Acts, you kind of think Paul just got saved and then he just went preaching, healing, delivering. But in Galatians, chapter 1, verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." Where did Peter go after, or Paul go after he was saved? He went to the desert. This is a message today that God wants to get us out of the desert and into the promised land. You guys ready to go into your destiny? Yeah. Amen? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1, this is Moses talking to the Israelites, the second generation, right before they're going to enter into the promised land. This is one of his, this chapter here is an awesome just kind of directions before they go on. He said, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase, may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart." I want to look at this, and could you pop it back to verse 1, please? Thing I like about the word is you see every, God's an every God. He's an all God. He's a never God. Every commandment I give you today, be careful to observe. What did he say to be careful to observe the word of God? Because you're going to be tempted just to loosely go through life. Careful. If you're careful to do something, you value it. So he says, every commandment I've commanded you today, be careful to observe that you may live, multiply, go in, and possess. What a promise. That's our promised land. God is not here to hurt you. He wants you to live. He is the reason you and I are here today. He wants to multiply you. He wants to multiply that gift put into in you. He wants us to take the land, but more importantly, he wants us to possess the land. Possess. Live there. Keep it. He is the God, the deliverer. He's our refuge and strength. Can you pop back verse 2, please? "And remember the Lord your God who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commandments or not." What the desert does is it reveals our heart. It reveals our strength and our weaknesses. The desert doesn't develop it. It only reveals. It reveals those areas where we need to depend on the Lord, where we need more word, where we need to grow in knowledge. That's the desert, whether or not we'd keep his commandments. Because he said he doesn't want us to just go in. He wants us to keep what we have, what he has for us. You know the sad thing about Israel today or ever? They never took all that God had for them. Never. It's one of the sad things in history. It's also why we in America, Israel should never have to give up an inch of land. It wasn't given to them by man. It was given to them by God. That's a good word. Could you pop up verse 3? He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. I want you to see the next thing about the desert. The desert builds relationship with God. You're in a desert. You have to rely on God. You get rid of distractions in the desert. Your cell phone, no coverage. No coverage in the middle of the desert. There's no cell phone towers. So you have one thing, you have God. I remember in our lives, sometimes it seems like the Lord is taking something away, but it's not that way at all. He never takes away. If it's a takeaway, it's to where you can reach farther the next time. I remember Vicki and I had both really turned our lives over to the Lord, and Ben was, my oldest was like 3 or 4, and the Lord told us to have Vicki quit work and stay home with Ben. Vicki made 60% of our money. So our salary went from like 62 to 28,000. We cut out cell phones, cut out, I don't even know if we had them back then. We cut out cable. We had no car payments. We went through and just trusted God for a time in there. But you know, in that time, in the desert, we didn't have cable. I had to watch Wheel of Fortune. Had to watch the Antique Roadshow. But you know what? In that time, God showed himself faithful. In that, even during that time, we had relatives come live with us, to stay with us, for us to provide for. And God provided over and over with people. God gave us a Tahoe that I drive. Just someone gave it to us, not asking, but it was the Lord. We'd have money in our mailbox. We'd have time and a time again where God showed himself faithful, and it builds that relationship. So in that desert, that's why he said he gave you manna to eat, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It isn't your work. My work is not my source. God is our source. The word of God is our source. If you and I, Proverbs 3 is talking about the wisdom of God's more precious than rubies. If you had one word for God, one word from God, one word for you, and a choice of that and $1 million, always take that word from the Lord. That word is worth a lot more than $1 million. In the hands of a businessman, it could be worth billions of dollars. Word of God's more, say it, word of God is more valuable than rubies, than silver, than gold. That's good for you. All right, you guys with me? All right, verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walk in his ways and revere him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hill, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. God has given you and I an glimpse. This isn't heaven. This is here. You know how we know? There's no giants in heaven that we have to take the promised land from. This is here. This is now. God has a place for you in this life where there you'll just not lack anything. That is the promised land. I remember even in my teaching, when I first started teaching, I may have been a little early. They just take anyone who's willing. And I said yes and started teaching. But I remember I would study, and I'm telling you the truth. I would go and I would have these conversations week after week with the Lord. I'd say, okay, Lord, if I give them this, I have nothing for next week. I mean, it's all I have. And I'd be tempted to hold a little back like the manna in the desert. But you know, in the end of the day, I'd say, you took me this week. I'll trust you next week. And I'd give all I had. And it wasn't 6 months. I'd continue to feed on the Word, read the Word, listen to the Word. And there'd be times, and this is kind of, I just like to just be honest, and it's kind of crass, and it's in church. So I don't, don't email Gary, if this offends you, I don't mean to be offensive, but I would literally be on the toilet reading my Bible. I mean, well, and I would have to stop. And I remember this one time I just stopped because verses was starting to come in on me from here. And I'd read just passages and I'd hear a verse here and a verse here. And I'd just stop and I'd feel just the Word bubbling up. And I'd say, oh, Lord, Lord, I know I'm close. I'm close to breaking through on seeing things. And I kept after it and kept after it. And I don't know what day it was. But I remember out of the abundance of the heart, the Word speaks that I could just teach without looking at notes. I could just teach. I'd have lessons coming all over that I had abundance, but it came from the obedience of being in the desert, of giving all I had, even when I didn't know what tomorrow would bring, continue to give, that there's a promised land for each of us of more than enough. We have El Shaddai, the God who is what? More than enough. And He has that within each of us for all areas of our life. In your marriage, there is a place of more than enough, where you wake up one day and say, I have a great marriage, more than enough. I have a great marriage. It's a promised land. For your children, promised land of more than enough. Amen? Amen. You guys enjoying this? Yeah. I mean, I could stop or I could go on. I'm going, all right. That was really disingenuous. I apologize. I wasn't ever going to stop. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fountain houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Another good land, right? He wants to multiply. There is nowhere in the Bible, He's not the God of addition. He's the God of multiplication, exponential growth, supernatural, walking into God's goodness. But there is a warning in this. The warning is that I didn't write it as this way when I gave it to Brandon, but it's this. We should always dance with the one who brung us. Hey, once again, you and I aren't here because we're smart. If you're smart, it's because God made you smart. The good decisions you made a lot of times are because your parents, God put parents in you that guided you into right decisions. God brought someone into your path to guide you in the right way. It wasn't you. There's not a person on this earth that can say it was because of them alone who out there somewhere just had this revelation. You're here because of one God. Put people into your path. When you're successful, and how many of you have advised people and you see a pattern from time to time? You see people come to you, you pray for them, they're in trouble. God does a work in there, He takes them out of trouble, and then they go back missing church, quitting the Bible, and what happens? They go back to their lifestyle. You and I, that's not you and I. We're not going to forget God. And you do this by every day. You're praising God for every gift, that wife, that child, that grandchild, that job, that paycheck. If you have 2 cents in the bank, thank God for those 2 cents. If you know one verse, thank God for that one verse. If you know how to sing a song, thank God for your voice, your eyes, your hear, everything about, thank God for it. Dance with the one who brought you. Amen? That's how we stay possessing the land. I'm not here. Verse 15. Sorry, Mark. I could have just let the... Hey, tell her I said hey. Verse 15. I tell Mom she should be in church. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venom and snakes and scorpions. Huh. Hey, I'm going to tell you, unleash something the enemy does. And maybe all of you guys know this, but it's a good reminder. He led you through the vast and dreadful land, that land is with venom and snakes and scorpions. Your old life that you sometimes think was easier than this life wasn't all that great. The life of the world is one pitfalls with danger around every corner. This here, being in the presence of the Lord, is the safest place you and I will ever be. He brought you water out of hard rock. Verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble, to test you so that in the end it may go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you'll be destroyed for not obeying the voice of the Lord your God. Once again, do not let success go to your head. It's constantly got to go back to God. It's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the healer. If I pray for 100 people and they get healed, it's not my prayers. It's the power of God. It's Jesus the healer that does it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of the heavenly lives. That's James 1, 19. Every good gift comes from God. You have a nice day. You have a sunny day. You say something nice. It is God. It is He that has done it. Say it. It's the Lord. Every good gift that comes from God. Man, I'm telling you, if you and I can get on that and not think it's because how great we are, but how merciful and good He is, the God of God, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God, mighty and awesome, it's all the Lord. God has for each of us greatness in here, a destiny. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter if you're 12. It doesn't matter if you're 40, 60. We have a Lowell Coon, I don't think he's here, sits usually right in here, 90 years old. He's going 2 weeks, state championship swimming, running, racing 6 races. I tell you what, that's awesome. That's a man that's not going to not quit living just because the world tells him you're getting old, you're about to die. No matter what age we are, take advantage of every breath. Every day is a gift from God. Don't take anything for granted. I'm going to end with a video and kind of one more little encouragement. This is Bill Curry. He's a coach for Georgia State, a Christian, but this has in it kind of a capsulation of what I believe about people, what I believe the Word says about people. So if you could cue that up.
I hope that's a panther that we're hearing. What a privilege to be here with this incredible potential in the room today. What a privilege to be asked to provide inspiration. One of the great treasures in life is the opportunity to wear this whistle and to work with the young people of America, which is my life mission, and to teach them to recognize their personal potential, to develop it, to give it to a cause greater than themselves in an unselfish way, and thereby learn life's greatest lesson, which is to share all that we have and all that we are with everybody who needs us all the time. If you want to justify our sport, which very often requires justification, that is the lesson that quality young people learn. I'm going to ask you to engage in a brief exercise in personal inspiration this morning. It's one that makes the point that I'd like to make to you as I look around this room and survey the possibilities of the potential in this room. Just look at your hand. I know it seems absurd, but study the lines. If you happen to have been a lineman, your fingers might point in funny directions like these. The lines are distinct, clearly marked. Understand this reality, which is easy to say, difficult to take in. If we were able, scientifically, to take 6.7 billion sets of fingerprints, roughly the population of the Earth, every single one of them is unique. You are without peer. You are unique. You are precious. God's given you potential that no one else has. You have the capacity to recognize that, to develop it, and then to give it. There is a Latin word, 12 letters, 5 syllables, one word. Don't try to look it up in the dictionary. It's not there. It's from a dead language. But the concept is not dead at all. It is magnanimitas. It means greatness of spirit. And I'm here this morning to remind you, as I had the privilege of doing with our players at 6:30 a.m. They're on the practice field as we speak. And I'm going to have the privilege of joining them there to continue to teach that which I know we need so much, not just in our community, not just in our state, but all across the world. And that is for each of us to recognize that our personal magnanimitas carries great weight and has great potential. That still small voice that speaks in moments of distress and silence and quiet, regardless of what we call our personal faith. That still small voice reminds us that we have the privilege of continuing in the face of whatever we have to manage. And if our sport has any place in the metaphor of America, it is in the huddle. Because in that huddle is Black America. In that huddle is Caucasian America. In that huddle is liberal, conservative, rich, poor, north, south, east, west. I can go to South Central Los Angeles, as we did this year, and I can bring a man child all the way to Atlanta, Georgia, and then go to the hills of North Georgia, which we've done this year, and bring a very different looking man child. Perhaps they've been raised to hate each other's guts. And I stick them in a huddle, and I teach them how to sweat. And as a coaching staff and as an academic support system, we teach them how to learn and how to set goals and how to recognize their personal magnanimitas and how to share it with other people who look and think different from them, people they've been taught that they should not interact with. And then I have the privilege, and this is the payoff, I'll have to tell you, I have the privilege of watching one of God's special miracles as these two young people who've been trained to dislike each other, I watch them as they sweat and push themselves and drive themselves through the rigors of a great academic institution and a demanding sport, who learn to push themselves beyond their perceived levels of endurance. And as they come in that locker room and pull those nasty shirts off every day, that begins to dawn that those shirts smell just about the same on everybody. And when I get busted in my mouth, my blood's about the same color as my brother. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what color his skin is. It doesn't matter what his religion or his politics are. It matters that he's my brother. And I call it the miracle of team, because those two learn to love each other and it lasts the rest of their lives. That's the stuff that's supposed to happen in communities. It's supposed to happen in churches. It's supposed to happen in families. And sometimes it does. It always happens in the huddle. It always happens. You see a good football team, we're going to give you a good football team. Georgia State University. When you see a real football team, that's what you're seeing. People that have learned to love each other and give when it's very difficult to give. Because in the final analysis, in those 2-minute drives, and it's 100 degrees, and I'm playing in my 20th football game in a row, and I haven't missed a play, and Dick Butkus is on the other side of the ball jumping up and down, never been tired a day in his life, there is no Super Bowl ring that's going to make me smash my face into him for the 75th time that day. There's no contract that's going to make me do that. There's no coach's pep talk that's going to make me do that. Well, if those things don't motivate, what does? What happens with a great team? Here's what happens. Still small voice inside. I'm thinking about quitting because I really don't care if Unitas gets sacked. Let Joe Green run back there and do his thing. All I really want to do is quit. And in my business, all you got to do to quit is turn your shoulders ever so slightly. You don't have to leave the field. You just sort of give up on the block. And then we can all go home and suck on the oxygen. Right? Wrong. That magnanimitas that burns inside every one of us says, don't you dare quit. And then just as importantly, I look at the poor son of a gun next to me, and that's my brother. And I know what he's going to do because I've been there with him. He's going to give more than he has. And in that instant, I have found my motivation to continue. I cannot let him down. I cannot let him down. That is the merit of our crazy sport. Application for us this morning, I'm going to ask that you take that unique handprint, that unique fingerprint, and join it with your neighbor. Just reach out. Do this with me. I know this is a mind game. I'm a youth worker. Be patient with me. We're almost finished here. And I want to put it in perspective for you. Take a look around this incredible room with the amazing array of talent and understand the obvious. For the mathematically inclined, it's very clear. When we join our unique magnanimitas with that of each other's, we do not increase our capacity to do well and to do good arithmetically. We do not increase it geometrically. We increase our capacity to do good and to do well and to do great things exponentially, greater than the apparent sum of the component parts. That's what a team is. So before we leave here today, let's be sure we're a team and that we're about the business of changing this great city for the good, this great state for the good, and this great nation. Thank you for the privilege of being here. God bless you.
We're going to do that today. I want to give you with one final verse. I do want you, I watched this. I've never done this. I know it gets awkward, but I do want us to hold hands. And I know, I saw you guys do it. I didn't make drinks. Do it again. It's not going to, I didn't see anywhere in the Word where it's going to hurt. those people, germaphobes that don't like to shake hands. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. All right. I want you to do something for me. There is a Hebrews 10:35 says, so do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, could you pop that on? 37? Back it up. Sorry. You need to be richly rewarded. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now just the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but are those who believe to be saved. Just in a little while, you and I are one step closer to God's promised land. We're closer than we were yesterday. There's one thing you and I need. We need, this is where we need each other. Jackie needs Bob from time to time to say this: keep going. Keep going. Squeeze that hand next to you just ever so softly, and in your, say this: keep going. Keep going. Can't stop, won't stop. You and I have that word that I can't pronounce, 12 letters, dead language, not a dead concept, that magma, you know what I mean. We'll just go with my translation. Greatness in spirit, that destiny that God put in you through the seed of the Word of God. Keep going. On those days you wake up and you don't want to get up and you don't want to keep going, keep going. It may be a dream of a job. Keep going. It may be a, you know, with the job, there's a Ecclesiastes 3:13 says that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of his toil. This is the gift of God, that God has a job for you and I. That's not a job. It's a calling. In your relationship with the Lord, in your marriage, with your kids, keep going. There is an abundant land out there. For those of you who are single and you're waiting for that godly spouse and you've been tempted to settle for less than God has for you, I say stop. Don't. Keep going. God has someone for you. If you're waiting on a child and you want to give up, keep going. There's a promised land. If God spoke it in you, if you have the promise, keep going. Those with healing want to give up, keep going. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. We're not going to give up. I'm not going to give up on you. Don't give up on me, and don't give up on yourself. We serve a good God who put good things in each of us. Amen. That's all I have. Gary will be back next week. I love you. I thank you for not stoning me. If you do disagree for something, you can email me at jhay@hopechurch.net. But thank you. I enjoyed it.